The same faith that saves you is the same faith that guards you from unloving actions towards other people. Faith in Jesus fuels the obedience that is loving to God's children. This morning we are in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and you can write this down. What I want to talk with you about this morning is how being born of God ensures you will love His children. Being born of God ensures you will love His children. That's a bold statement. That being born of God ensures, it guarantees the fact that you will love God's children. If now in your heart you immediately say, well, I don't necessarily know about that, you are immediately equivocating. You are immediately downplaying what John says. Because John says, if you have been born of the Father, you love the Father's children. Period. That's just the fact. In fact, I'll make the argument with you this morning that if you cannot love God's children, you are not born again. If you cannot love other people, you are in fact lost and headed to hell. But if you have been born of God, if you do believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, you've called on Him in saving faith, you can love God's children. You must love God's children. Being born of God ensures, guarantees, you will love His children. This morning, what I'm going to show you in these five verses is three truths about loving God's children. And I'm going to ask you to dig in with me this morning. Give me about 35 or 40 minutes here to develop what John is already doing in this passage, because he actually makes a very nuanced argument that you would not expect. Because if this passage is all about loving God's children, you would expect him to talk about our feelings towards other people. But that's not at all what John talks about. John actually makes a very different argument than you would assume that he would make. And so if you'll allow me, just dig in with me for just a little while and do some mind work, do some heart work. And I think if you will do that with me, we will actually, by the power of the Spirit in God's Word, we will be able to root out the roots of sinful behaviors that are harmful, hurtful, and hateful to other people. If we'll actually do this work, you will see how your disobedience to God always harms other people. It's hateful towards other people. But being born of God ensures that you will love His children. So three truths. In verse 1, what you see is a foundational truth. Why you love God's people. Why it is true that being born of God means you will necessarily love God's people. That is a foundational truth about loving God's children. In verse 2, what you see is a functional truth. Not the why you love God's children, but how. How do you actually accomplish this? And then in verses 3 through 5, you see a truth that serves as fuel. So a foundation, a function, and then fuel. So what is your motivation for loving other people? That's key for me. I've got to know why. I've got to have whys answered for me. That's just the way my mind works and the way my heart works. I need to know why. So that's what John does for us in verse 3 through 5. He tells you the fuel for loving God's people. So let's look very quickly now at verse 1 and write this truth down with me, that as a born-again believer in Jesus, you will love God's children. That is a foundational truth. As a born-again believer in Jesus, you will love God's children. Let me show you how John explains this. He says in verse 1 of 1 John 5, everyone who believes, literally the one believing, that is a perfect participle, meaning it's a continued state of being. The one believing that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Now, it's one thing to say, I believe Jesus is the Christ. It's another thing to understand what that title, Christos, means. What does the title Christ actually mean? When you say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, what are you actually saying about Jesus? It has a very specific meaning. In fact, I think it has at least two nuances to the way that it is described here, the way it's described in the Bible. And Jesus actually does this work for us. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 21, Jesus has just left the wilderness where he's been tempted by the devil. You remember before that, he had been baptized in the Jordan, anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's literally what Christ means, anointed one. So Jesus is anointed by God the Father. He is anointed by God the Father with the Holy Spirit. He goes to be tempted. He comes out clean and sinless. He comes back into Nazareth, his hometown. And you know what Jesus does, as was his custom? He goes to church. He goes into the synagogue. And he grabs the scroll of Isaiah, and he stands up before the people and he reads. And he describes to you what it means to be the Christ. Listen to what Jesus says, Luke chapter 4, verse 18 through 21. He quotes or he reads from Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 2. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed." That's where we get the word Christ from. "Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is saying that Isaiah 61 is all about him. That he, in fact, is the one anointed by God. And what is the work that the anointed one of God, the Christ, would do? What does it say? He gives sight to the blind. He proclaims liberty to those who are captives. So he gives physical sight to the physical blind, but he's ultimately giving spiritual sight to the spiritual blind. He is setting those who are in spiritual prison, who are dead in their sins and trespasses, he's setting them free. They're no longer oppressed. They're no longer slaves to sin. They're no longer destined to hell. So what does it mean to be the Christ? It means to be both Lord and Savior. That's what it means for Jesus to be the Christ. And so John says, the one believing this, the one who is this conviction, this is your person. In your heart of hearts, you say day to day, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He is the Christ of God. John says that good confession, that sincere belief that is part of who you are, that means, that proves that you have been born of God. It is both the confession that proves that you have been born of God, and it is the confession by which you are born of God. So John says the one believing this has been born of God. Has been born of God. We talked about that word last week. That's the word gegenetai. Being born of God in this sense, being begotten of God, speaks of two ways, a legal way and a miraculous way. So something legal and something miraculous. When you have been born of God, born by His Spirit through that good confession, you are born of God legally. You are literally, legally adopted into his family. Listen to how John recites this in John chapter 1, his gospel, verses 12 through 13. He says, "But to all who did receive him," that is Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave the right," that is a legal right, "he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So how are you adopted into God's family? God bears you again. This is not something you conjure up. This is not something you emote. This is not something you volitionally cause. This is something God accomplishes by His Spirit. And he adopts you into his household. That means you have a legal, literal birth certificate in God's household. You are adopted into his family. So it speaks of a legal condition. You are adopted. But being begotten of God, genetai, not only speaks of adoption, it speaks of transformation. See, it's one thing. If you adopt a child into your home on this earth, you may give them your legal name, but they will never have your blood flowing through their veins, will they? When Jesus adopts you into his home, he actually does do that. He gives you his legal name and he changes your character and your nature to be like his. That's what it means to be born again. That is transformation. That's not just legal, that is miraculous. That's what Jesus does. And Jesus says it's an absolute necessity that you have the legal right and the transformational ability to be in heaven, in his kingdom. Listen to how John says it in John chapter 3. Rather, Jesus says this to Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered him, that's Nicodemus, and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter or see the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." You must be born again. See, everyone, when they are born into this earth, they are born of Adam. Adam cannot inherit everlasting life. Adam sinned, and he and his wife were kicked out of the garden. You must be born of the second Adam. You must be born of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is the one whom bears you again. So you have the legal right and the transformational ability now. So not only do you belong in heaven, but you fit in God's kingdom. That's what it means when you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. God fundamentally transforms who you are. That is key to understanding this argument that John makes. Because if that fundamental transformation of who you are has not taken place, you are unable to obey God's commands because of a sinful and a corrupt heart. You must be born again. And if you are born again, being born of God ensures you will love God's children. So that's a foundational truth. As a born-again believer in Jesus, you will love God's children. Look at how he finishes that argument in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So if you have been born of God, adopted into his home, transformed fundamentally to be more like Jesus, God has changed your very nature. That means you love God. And if you love God the Father, you will in fact love God's children. Wouldn't that sound ridiculous if you walked up to somebody and you said, "You know what, I sure do love you, but I hate your kids." What would you say to that person? You'd say, "If you don't love my kids, you don't love me." Right? Because they are like me. So to say you don't love them is to say you don't love me. They are of me. They are like me. They bear my essence here. They have been born of me. So that's what John is saying. If you have been born again and you love the Father, then you love those who have been born of him. This is not a conditional statement. It's a matter of fact. Being born of God ensures you will love God's children. Now, how do you love God's children? Let's talk functionally here. How do you express love for God's children? What would we expect? You would expect John to say something like this. You're gonna feel better about God's children. You're gonna have brotherly affection towards them. You're gonna be overwhelmed with this familial kind of love within God's household. That's not what John says at all. He makes an argument that I never would have expected. Look at verse 2. This is how you love God's children. Verse 2 says this: "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments." So how do you love God's children? It answers a very simple question. How do you love God's children? You love God's children by ultimately loving God. You love God's children by keeping God's commandments. That says nothing about your affections for your brothers and sisters in Christ. That says everything about your committed affections to God and your commitment to obeying the commands of God. So if you truly love God, you will keep his commands. That's what Jesus said in John 13, right? If you love me, you will keep my commands. And Jesus said, I'm going to the cross, and the reason I am going there is because I love the Father, and he commanded me. So your love for other people in this room, your love for other human beings sharing the image of God is not rooted, get this, in how you feel about them. It is rooted in your commitment to love God. It is rooted in your commitment to obey God's commands. Ultimately, it's rooted in the fact that you have been born of God. You know what that does for you or for your spouse, your kids? That ensures them that you will live out loving actions towards them despite what they do, despite who they are. Why? Because you love God. It's not because they make you happy, though they do, though they bring you joy, though they bring you great satisfaction. That is not ultimately why you love them with your actions. You love them with your actions because you love God. And because you have been transformed to be one of his children, so also you love his children. So then there is that second truth for you. Write this down. Obeying God's commands is how you love God's children. Now, the simple question, how do I love God's children? Okay, simple answer. You love God's children by loving God, keeping his commands. Now, that begs a deeper question that I want. Now we do the heart work here. Think with me for just a moment. How is obedient love for God, in fact, loving to God's children? Let me repeat that and let's think about it. How is obedient love for God, in fact, loving towards God's children? Here's the answer. All of God's commands guard us from hateful and harmful actions and attitudes towards others. All of God's commands guard us from hateful and harmful actions and attitudes towards others. Now, when I read Galatians chapter 5 in just a moment, you're very familiar with verses 22 through 24, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, against these there is no law. That's the way we ought to treat each other. Love and joy and peace and so on. But what happens when we do not walk according to the Spirit? What happens when we walk in disobedience to God? Paul actually is very instructive here, and he gives you a list, not exhaustive, but he gives you a list of sins that are committed when you are not walking in obedience to God's commands. And let me ask you, when you disobey God's commands, do you harm God? When you disobey God's commands, do you harm God? Simple answer to that, no. You do no more damage than a mite banging his head against a sheet of granite. And you're not harming God by breaking his commands. But you know who you do harm? You harm yourself and you harm other people. Every time, without fail, you harm yourself and you harm other people. When you sin, when you break God's laws, it is the most unloving thing you can do to other people. Listen to how Paul describes this. Galatians 5, 13 through 21. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This next verse gives me chills. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. That shouldn't be in God's house. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For if the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, obeying God's commands, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, this is disobedience to God's law. Listen to this list of sins. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, When you commit sexual immorality, whether that be physical or that be mental through pornography, do you harm God? Is God harmed by your sexual immorality, or anybody's for that matter? No. But you know who is harmed? Your body, your spouse, your future spouse, your kids, your community, your testimony, the people who look to you. So it's not loving to break that command. It's not loving to God, nor is it loving to God's children. Sexual immorality, listen to this. Impurity, sensuality, doing whatever you feel like doing because it makes you feel good at no cost, at no care for how it harms other people. That's what it means to operate sensually. Idolatry, believing what you believe regardless of whether or not it is true, and you lead little ones astray when you believe false things. Sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is a startling list of sins, isn't it? And where do those sins come from? Those sins come from somebody who is not obeying God's commands. They are not walking according to the Spirit. And every one of those sins harms the person who does it and many people around that person. When you sin, it is never an isolated event. When you sin, it is never an isolated event. It always hurts you and it always hurts other people, whether or not you see it. John says, look at verse 2. He says, by this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. Now, when you look at verse 3 through 5, what you're going to see is the motivation for how you keep God's commands. What is it that actually gives you the ability to walk in obedient loving actions towards other people? It's faith. Write down this third truth with me. Faith in Jesus fuels the obedience that is loving to God's children. Faith in Jesus fuels the obedience that is loving to God's children. Let me show you how that works here. Verse 3. He says, for this is the love of God. So if you love God, this is what it looks like. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. You know, for the longest time in my life, I have thought that this meant a certain thing, and it doesn't mean that. When I've read that, if I love God, His commands are not burdensome. My initial reading of that, I think it means this. That obeying God is something that I just do joyfully. It's not a burden to me. It doesn't bother me to obey God. I feel good about it. I'm glad-hearted and I'm joyful. Should we be glad-hearted and joyful in obeying God's commands? Let me ask you that. Should we? Absolutely, without question. This passage is not the passage to prove that from. Because John is not talking about glad-hearted obedience. He is talking about the ability to obey. He is talking about the ability to obey. And His commandments are not burdensome. Literally, His commandments are not difficult. They're not heavy. They are not impossible to bear. Look at the opposite of that. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, Jesus is ridiculing, chastising the Pharisees and the scribes, and He talks about them laying man-made laws on people that nobody can bear. He says, they tie up heavy burdens. There it is. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. You remember the kind of burdens that they tie up and put on people's shoulders? They get on to Jesus and His disciples because His disciples are rubbing grain in their hands, and they're saying, see, they're working on the Sabbath day. And Jesus says, don't you know they have to eat? Do you really think God was forbidding eating? What is that? That is a burden that nobody can carry. Nobody can lift that up. That is impossible to bear. But what is John saying here? He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." They're not impossible to carry out. They are possible to obey. Is it possible for you to tell the truth? Yes, that's what John's saying. It is possible for you to tell the truth. Is it possible to walk in sexual purity? Yes. Is it possible to say only kind things about people? Yes. Is it possible to not gossip? What is John saying? Yes. It is entirely possible to do this. How is it possible to do this? Listen to what he says in verse 4. "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So he's back to that saving faith, right? Saving faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And he says, everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. Now, what does he mean by overcoming the world? Now, this is where you got to look inside the book. Look in 1 John and remember with me what John means when he says the world. When John says the world, he specifically actually defines it in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And you know how he describes it? He says, "Beloved, do not love the world or the things of the world. For the things of the world are not from God. These are the things from the world: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." Literally, the pride in money. The pride in possessions. Bios is what that means. The pride in the things that you have. John says, as a born-again believer, you have overcome lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I'm going to explain to you here in just a second that when you fail in any one of those three areas, you harm other people. And that is why disobeying God's laws, not overcoming the world, is hateful to other people. So lust of the flesh. Let's talk about the world. Lust of the flesh. What is lust of the flesh? All of these words, lust, comes from the word epithumia. It means a disordered desire. A craving, a sinful craving. This craving does not come from God. It comes from a manipulated, corrupt, and sinful heart. And so he says this disordered desire for flesh is what? It's an unholy craving for pleasure of the body. Unholy craving of pleasure for the body. You know how that's expressed? You express the lust of the flesh by abusing your body and that of others. By abusing your body and that of others. You could say it this way: the lust of the flesh means your gut is your God. It means your gut is your God. When your gut is your God, you eat too much. When you eat too much, your body becomes disease-ridden. Things become very difficult and unhealthy for you. You abuse your body, right? When you have an unholy craving for sexual pleasure, how is that expressed? It's expressed by abusing your own body, the things that you view, the things that you looked at. It's expressed by abusing your own body and engaging in illicit sexual activity. It abuses the body of other people, of another person whom you engage in that illicit sex act with. Lust of the flesh, these are the things of the world, and they only bring harm to other people. Now, lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes both talk about a desire for things that you don't have. So you don't have that person, you want that person. You don't have that feeling, you want that feeling. You go after whatever makes your body feel good. You want to escape reality, you go after alcohol. You go after something, and you totally abuse it. And when you abuse it, what happens? Cirrhosis. Your body gets abused and you harm yourself and you harm other people and you encourage other people who follow you to do the same. So breaking God's law is not loving to other people. Now, that's lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes is not necessarily talking about the things that I'm going to feel with my hands or engage in with my body. It's talking about the things that my eyes want. So lust of the eyes means you look at somebody, though they are not your spouse, and you say, I want them for me. You know what you're doing? You are robbing that person's spouse of what rightfully belongs to them. You are defrauding your brother. You are defrauding your sister. Lust of the eyes is not only extended to sexual desire, it also extends to the want for possessions. It's expressed in things like this. Somebody gets a raise, they make more money, and you can't be happy for them. Why? Well, because I want more money. So I can't be loving toward my brother or my sister. I can't be happy for them because they have a nice house, because I don't have what they have. And I want that. So I'm going to be mean to them. I'm going to be rude to them. See how breaking God's laws is unloving to other people. So we abuse other people and we abuse our own body. We abuse what other people have and we want what they want and we can't love them because we want what they want. Now, lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes is talking about the things that we don't have. But pride in possessions, from 1 John 2, pride in possessions is not talking about the things that you want. It's actually talking about an arrogance and a pride and a greed that comes from what you do have. When you have pride in possessions, the boastful pride of life, when you have pride in possessions, you know what you are to people? You're not trying to steal from them. You're not trying to take from them what's rightfully theirs. What you are doing is you are withholding generosity from people who need. And so you're not loving other people because you are overcome with the world. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says right here through his Spirit in the Apostle John, he says, you have overcome the world. You are not ruled by the lust of your eyes, the lust of your flesh, or the pride of life. What are you ruled by? What does he say here? For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, our faith. So your faith in Jesus, that same saving faith that is the result of being born of God and the cause of being born of God, is the same faith that gives you the strength and the power to not sin against your brothers and sisters. The same faith that saves you is the same faith that guards you from unloving actions towards other people. Faith in Jesus fuels the obedience that is loving to God's children. Ultimately, what is John saying here? Ultimately, what John is saying is that when you sin against a brother, sister in Christ, it is not because you are ultimately unloving to them. What is John's contention? It is that when we are unloving to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are actually not loving God. We're not loving God. So kids, children, youth, when you disobey your parents, the ultimate sin is not the fact that you disobeyed your parents. It is that you disrespected the God who made you. Watch your mouth. Obey your parents. The rebellion that you live out against your parents is an offense to God and a stench in his nostrils. It is unacceptable and it must stop. If you love God. But if you don't love God, you'll continue in that. That's the point John is making here. Love for God means you will love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know what? You can. If you are born of God, that same faith that saved you in the beginning is the same faith that will guard you from unloving actions. I believe that Jesus is better. I believe that obeying his commands is better. I would rather have riches from his hands than all the things in the world. So I don't need the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I don't need those things. I need Jesus. I love God. And because I love God, I will be faithful to my spouse. I will love my kids. Not ultimately because of how I feel about them, though I do feel deeply in my soul about them. My ultimate allegiance and reason for loving them is because I love God and I fear Him. So I'm going to keep His commands. And I'm going to be faithful. And I'm going to tell the truth. These are not hard to do. John says they're not burdensome. Can you tell the truth? Can your yes be yes? Absolutely it can. Can you be faithful? Yes, you can. Can you walk in holiness and in purity? Yes, you can. Can you walk in truth? Yes, you can. And if you don't, one of two things is true. You are either walking in sin because you are unwilling to obey God, and that is a dangerous thing, to be a sinner in the hands of an angry God. You are either unwilling to obey God and it's being expressed in unloving actions to other people, or you are unable to obey God. So let's talk about that. Believer, let me ask you a question. Search your life, search your actions. Have you been walking in love toward all of God's children? That includes your spouse, your kids, your grandkids, that includes your parents. Have you been walking in love toward all God's children? If not, you know what the first thing you need to do? Is you need to realize that that sin is not ultimately against those people you're unloving to. The sin you are ultimately committing is against God. On Wednesday night, Psalm 51 was preached. And in Psalm 51, verse 4, David is confessing his sins to God. He has committed adultery with Bathsheba. He's murdered her husband, Uriah. He's sinned against his body. He's sinned against his nation. And you know what David says in verse 4? He says, "Against you and you alone have I sinned, God." David realizes that breaking God's law is harmful to other people and ultimately against God. So David confesses that sin to God. He makes things right. So believer in Jesus, have you been walking in love towards all of God's children? If you have not, when you think in your life, you say, you know what? At that moment, I was not walking in the Spirit. I was not walking in love toward God, and I hurt somebody. First of all, you need to apologize to God. Don't equivocate it. Don't minimize it. Don't try to mitigate it. Say, God, I sinned against you and you alone, and I hurt my brother or sister in Christ. And then what I want you to do, in the name of Jesus, I want you to go to those people or those persons or that person that you sinned against, and I want you to say, I am sorry for hurting you. I hurt you because I disobeyed God, and I'm sorry for it. Now, don't go to somebody and say, you know, I'm sorry if I offended you. That's baloney. I'm sorry if I offended you. You know what that means? That means if you're not offended, I'm not sorry. But I really wish you had tougher feelings. So if I offended you, I'm sorry. That's not an apology. An apology is saying whether or not you feel this or not, whether or not you realize that I sinned against you and I talked about you when you weren't here, whether or not you know that, I did it, and I'm sorry. I've hurt you. I've harmed you, and I'm sorry, and I'm sorry to God, and I ask Him to forgive me, and I ask you to forgive me just as well. So, believer, that's the commission to you. That's the charge to you. If you have sinned against God, you've sinned against your wife, your child, your own body, your community. Confess it to God. Confess it to the people that you have sinned against just as well. You have the ability, but for that moment, you didn't have the willingness. You didn't have the willingness to obey. Now, if you look and you say, I cannot love that person. I cannot love those people. You know what John would say to that from his text here? You know what John would say to that? He would say that if you do not possess the ability to love somebody, you are in fact lost and on your way to hell. You are making a theological claim about your eternity. If you cannot love somebody, you have not been born of God. For everyone who loves the Father loves also anyone who has been born of Him. So if you cannot find it in your heart, let's dig here. If you cannot find it in your heart to love somebody who has a different skin color than you, you just cannot love somebody of a particular race. You know what that could be indicating very well? It could very well be indicating that you are lost. You don't need to just repent. You need to be born again. You need to be changed. You need God to fundamentally change who you are. And isn't that the good news of the gospel? That anybody who comes to the Lord and says, Lord, I can't love these people. I can't forgive these people. I can't be kind to these people. I am a mean person. You're in the right spot. You say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm a mean person. Would you forgive me? Lord, I can't love them. But if you change me, I can. If you change me, I can. Lord, would you make me born again? Would you make me a new creature? Would you give me a new nature? Would you make me able to love? Because everyone who's been born of you will love those who are born of you just as well. Being born of God ensures you will love God's children. Would you pray with me?